Please turn with me this morning to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Well, friends, we come to our final study in this short but amazing book of Jonah. And I believe it's our 12th study that we have come to. I never thought we would be so long, but there you go. The Word of God is full. The Word of God is wonderful. And as I said last time, we could have spent even longer on it. But we come to our final study in it. And it's the subject for this morning is a lesson in compassion. A lesson in compassion. God is going to teach Jonah what he really needs to know, a lesson in compassion. He has everything else, it seems. He has so much going for him, and yet there's one thing so obviously missing in his life, or should we say in his heart. He has little compassion for these Ninevites. Spurgeon it was who said about Jonah, Jonah was not lacking in backbone, but he was lacking in heart. And that's so very true. When you look at Jonah and you see what he accomplished, well, friends, don't think of him in a mean way. Don't think of him as just one who ran away at the first call that God called him to do, the first commission. No, he was really a very manly man. There really is so much to admire about Jonah. When you think about that commission that God gave to him to go to that long and distant and foreign land and foreign city of Nineveh, the greatest city of the time, the capital of Assyria, the capital of the world, and he was called to go there and to preach on his own, to preach the gospel there, or rather to preach that message, we should say, of judgment to that people. Well, that was a great and remarkable thing that he never balked at it. At the beginning, he didn't want to go, but it wasn't because of the challenges of the task. He just didn't want to preach to the Ninevites. He didn't want God to be merciful to the Ninevites and to show compassion on him, on them. But he was willing to, as we could say, pick up his cross and follow the Lord into a situation which was going to be very costly for him. And he had that long trek. He had to go all the way from Israel on foot, no doubt, all the way to Nineveh. And that was a long, very long journey. He had been worn out and tired by the time that he arrived. But no time to rest. He's got to go into the city and preach the message that God has given to him. And he's got to do it, as we said, on his own. He's got no fellow helper alongside him, a fellow preacher. He's got to do all the preaching. He can't say, okay, now, brother, you take over. I've done my 5 minutes. And then they could swap around. He can't do that. He's got to keep going by himself. He's got no fellow helper there standing side by side, giving out tracts and praying for him and saying, you preach, brother. I'll be behind you in prayer. He had no wife to encourage him and to nudge him and to say, keep going, and to push him on a little bit more. He had none of these things, no wife to console him. He had to find all his comforts in the Lord and in himself. All these things, he was willing to do these things. So we ought not to be quick to condemn him. He wasn't afraid of the consequences of his preaching. If I lose my life, I lose my life. If they take my life, if they ridicule me, if they mock me, which they did at the beginning, no doubt, and they laughed at him for preaching such a message to such a great city, this foreigner who has come here, if they sneer and they jeer, which no doubt they did, it didn't make any difference to him. So there was so much, you see, about this man to admire. There's so much about him that we can say we wish we had. He was certainly not lacking in courage. Now, friends, if the Lord bid you to go from this place in Woolwich and said, I want you to go up to Oxford Street And I want you to take with you a banner. I want you to take one of those A1 size TBS posters, and I want you to carry it, and you must hold it up aloft. Right from here, you must walk all the way to the tube station, and you must go on that busy packed tube, and you must carry that banner aloft for all to see. You can't hide it. You can't turn it the other way around. You have to show it while you're on the tube. And when you reach the other side, you must go on the street corner of Oxford Street, and you must stand there, and you must speak, and you must hold aloft that banner. Would you do it? Would you do it? Well, some of you, I think, would. Oh, friends, what a lot of courage it needs to do that. Oh, and didn't say, did I? The message on that banner is not John 3:16. The message on that banner is, be sure your sin will find you out. Or even worse, even more relevant, we should say, for today, even more intense would be something like, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then you have that long list of sins in Corinthians. Oh, you get some response on the tube, I assure you. Can you face it? Jonah did. Jonah had to face all these things. So friends, Jonah was not lacking in courage, but he was lacking in pity and compassion for those to whom he was sent. And that is an essential quality for service. If ever I am to serve the Lord, if ever I am to be of any use to the Lord, I must feel for those to whom I'm sent. I must feel for those who are lost and perishing. I must care for their souls. That's so essential. For in our last study, we saw, isn't it, Jonah's petulant behavior. We looked at verses 1 to 4. The 40 days before that Jonah said, in 40 days, the judgment is going to come. Well, the 40 days, it seems, were up. And yet the judgment didn't fall as he had prophesied. And God, when he saw that the people relented, or when he saw the people repented, he relented. And he turned away from his judgment. Were they all genuine, repentant people? Well, we don't know. We're not sure. There must have been some spurious ones amongst them. But many of them were truly repentant. Otherwise, God wouldn't have withheld his judgment. So there were thousands, we are sure, who repented. There was a great revival. And yet Jonah, we saw, instead of rejoicing at what God had done in a moment, in a matter of days, and the work of the Spirit to bring people to such a position, he was angry. He was angry. He was displeased and very angry, he says, exceedingly displeased. His own adjectives, which he added. And we traced his displeasure to his misplaced patriotism, that he wanted favor and grace to be shown only to Israel, his country, my country. That's what I want. But he didn't want it to be shared with other countries and other nations like the Ninevites. And the Lord came in that reasoning way, verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? Well, the question is rather an open one. The question here is not actually saying, God is saying to Jonah, is it reasonable for you to be angry? But Jonah took it in the wrong way. Jonah, in his mind, it seems, when he thought about this question, he thought, oh, maybe God is still going to pour judgment upon these people. God may still bring judgment even though the time is past in the way that he has asked me this question. He's just delaying in sending it. And so he went up in verse 5 to the east side of the city and there made him a booth and sat under the shadow of it till he might see what would become of the city. He sat, went up to a high place, a mountain, one of the many mountains on the east side of Nineveh. And there, from there, he could overlook the city, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited to see, and desired to see, and wanted to see, and willed to see judgment fall upon those Ninevites still. That's what he was there waiting for. That's what the outcome was. That's what he was, sadly, we have to say, that's what he was wishing for. How different from a New Testament prophet. How different from the Lord Jesus Christ, that New Testament prophet, who also, when he went out of the city and overlooked the city from his own vantage point, and he felt for the people there, the people who had rejected him, people who had told him to go away, people who had told him, we don't want anything to do with you. And he feels for them, and he wept over Jerusalem. Christ wept over that city. Oh, friends, this is how we should be. How are we? After we have preached, after we have witnessed to other people, what's our response? If they don't receive our message, if they are still unconvinced, oh, good for them. Let God judge them. Oh, I've told them, I've done my bit now. I've done my witnessing. It's their responsibility now. Is it like that? Or do we pray, oh Lord, have mercy? We still feel that they're still lost, Lord. There's still hope. They're still alive. Lord, still save them. Have mercy upon these dear friends. They don't know what they do, Lord, by resisting you in such a way. We should feel, friends, like our Savior felt. Oh, that we had tears. And I speak to myself. So little tears, isn't it? The Lord Jesus wept. He wept. I don't weep. I don't weep for those who are lost and perishing. Do you, friends? Oh, our hearts, isn't it, are so engrossed in ourselves and in other things that we have little time to weep. As we'll see in a minute, we weep over so many other things, but we don't have time to weep or feeling emotion to weep for people who are lost. And so the Lord, the lesson rather begins here, and it's going to be a lesson in sympathy for Jonah. But there are other lessons also here included. Verse 6, the Lord prepared a gird. The Lord God prepared a gird and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gird. A gird, a plant, I'm not really sure what it is, a plant, maybe an ivy. So many commentators think it's a castor oil plant, a palm crist, which grew quite high and had a broad foliage, and those broad leaves would serve very well as a shade, and quite likely it's that. It's amazing how much people talk about these technical sort of details, commentators, but there you go. It may well have been one of these plants, but we're not 100% sure. Of course, he'd made his own booth, but his own booth wasn't perfect, and the rays of the sun still penetrated his booth, and so he needed extra protection. And by having this gird, this great plant over him, he would have had almost, you could say, double protection, and he would have had better protection from it. And so he realized, and you can see him there just sitting there very happy under the shade of this gird, and he's enjoying the coolness of the time, and he is comforted by these things. He's at ease, and he is exceedingly happy. He's very happy. And God gave it to him. We read the Lord prepared these things to deliver him from his grief. How kind the Lord is. Here is this agitated prophet. Here is this somewhat angry prophet still. Here is in this unfriendly position, we could say unwelcome position, and yet the Lord blesses him in this way and sends him the shade from the burning sun. Well, there's a lesson for us there, isn't there? Behind all our comforts, friends, who is it? Who is behind all the comforts? God. God. God is behind all the comforts that you have in this life. Oh, never forget that. It's Him. He prepares good things for us. I think there's a verse in Hosea, I believe it is, where it says that I healed them, the Lord says, but they didn't know it was me. They didn't know it was I who did it. Oh, friends, there's so much we could say in that, say, the Lord does so many good things for us. We think it's natural. We think it's just something that happened. Or we think, I did it. Or it came my way. Or I was lucky. No, those good things that happened to you, the Lord prepared those things for you. The Lord sent those things your way. It is because of his goodness. We don't deserve those things any more than Jonah deserved to have this gird come over him and comfort him and deliver him from his grief. Yet the Lord in his kindness sends things into our lives to be of comfort to us, so that life is not a perpetual day after day after day, one of grief and sadness and misery, which it could have been, but we have so much for which to appreciate, so much to which we can return to. When you come home from a weary day at work and you can go home and you can spend time at home, you have a shelter over your head, you have a bed to sleep in, you have food on your table, you have children, maybe your family you can connect with and talk to and pour out your heart to and speak with, and so much more. Oh, friends, you have work to go to. You have so much in this life that can cheer you. You have good friends that you can phone and contact with and speak to. What would life be if you didn't have your friends? You'd be very lonely, very lonely. But God gives us such things to make us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be glad. Oh, friends, do we realize this? Do we realize that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? The hymn writer wrote, "All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all." But we could change that a little bit. And we could say, every good thing, great and small, the Lord God gave them all. Every good thing, great things and small things. We only focus sometimes on the big things, the great things. But remember the small things also, they come from his hand. Now the best way, friends, to handle all the good things that come into our life is to be thankful to God for them. To show our gratitude, maybe every day, especially some things like salvation, but also even the temporary things in life, is to thank God for them and to appreciate God in them. To hold on to those things very lightly, our children, our homes, our blessings. Well, friends, they mustn't become an idol to us. They mustn't become an idol to any of us. God must be first. God must have the supreme affection of our hearts. We say, isn't it, in passing, "Oh, I love such and such a person with all of my heart." Well, we know what you mean. But we shouldn't really say that about another person literally as such, in the sense that it really is true, because I really love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. That's I love him, and out of that love for him, I love everyone else. I love everyone to bits, such and such a person to bits. I don't know what that means, and to love somebody to bits. If you know, you can tell me. But you know, I mean, you love somebody very, very much. But they mustn't become, friends, an idol. They mustn't come before the Lord. That's a sure way to sometimes to lose our comforts. Because what will happen often, the Lord, the Bible tells us, God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God, and he won't have somebody else before him if you're his. And he may send a worm. He may send a worm. Just like he sent a worm that ate away at the gird of Jonah, he may send a worm into our comforts if they're becoming too precious and more precious than he is to us. And that gird may eat away at our comforts. "Oh, the devil did it." No, it wasn't the devil, friends. "The devil brought that sickness. The devil brought me that trouble in my life." No, the Lord prepared a worm. The Lord prepared, he prepares our trials. He prepares our difficulties just as much as he prepares blessings and comforts for us. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So said Job. But we only want the first part. The Lord gives, yes, God's blessing. The Lord takes away, oh, no. We don't see that as God's blessing. But it is. We don't particularly like the Lord to take things away. Oh, we like to say with Paul, I know how to abound. But we haven't yet learned maybe to say, I know how to be abased. And I don't like to be abased, to be poor, or to be go in need in some way or other. Friends, both, if we are the Lord's, we take these things from God's hand. God is using good things and bad things to bless and to train us in his way, just like he's giving lessons here to Jonah. And so this worm, at God's bidding, gnaws away at this gird and it withers. It was only there for a short while. Just it came up in one day, by the next day it was gone, disappeared. Jonah's shade is gone, and so is Jonah's comforts and joy. And it got worse for Jonah, because in verse 8 we read that God not only prepared a worm to gnaw at and to eat away at that gird, but also he prepared a vehement east wind. That's a hot, scorching east wind that was sent his way. And the wind would have no doubt blown the dust into his face and into his eyes, and it would have the sun started beating down through the holes in his own booth, and he was so overwhelmed by the heat that we read he fainted, or he exhausted, he collapsed to the ground because he couldn't bear it no more. And he wished in himself and said to himself, oh, it's better for me to die than to live. It all was too much for Jonah. And once again, God now has to ask him the question, as before, verse 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gird? And Jonah, he never replied the first time, but this time he does. I do well to be angry, even unto death. Jonah, judge for yourself. Is it right for you to be angry for the gird? And now he answers, I do well to be angry even unto death. Oh, friends, you touched on this last week, but may I say it again? Are we angry? Are you an angry person? Is there some young person here today and maybe you're angry in some way? Maybe something in life hasn't gone as you wanted it to do. And you're angry in your heart. And every now and again, the anger comes up. Circumstances in your family or your life haven't gone as planned. And you're angry. Maybe with your parents. Or you're angry with God. Why? Why? You're asking that question. Why you've done this to me? And we point a finger at God. Why is all these things happening? And and God says to you, well, is it right for you to be so angry? Is it right for you to be angry with me? To blame me for these things? Friends, God is good. God is kind. God is loving. God is merciful. We shouldn't be angry with him. The problem is always with us. Ask him to help you. Are you angry? You can still pray. Go to God and pray. That's what Jonah did the first time. He prayed even in his anger. And again, even though it's better not to be angry, if you're struggling with this, go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me take these things away from me. I don't want to be like this. Take away, help me to understand things in a better way. Well, the lesson for Jonah is very plain, isn't it? The Lord speaks now very plainly. Now we understand, we could say with the disciples, exactly what you mean. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gird, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. The Lord is teaching Jonah this lesson in compassion. And the Lord is showing to Jonah, look at your inconsistency, Jonah. Can you not see your inconsistency? You have pity on the gourd. You deeply lament the loss of this gourd. You're distressed that it is no longer there to give you that shade, and you regret it, and you wish it was there, and you have pity on that gourd. And yet, shouldn't I have pity upon people? You're having pity upon a plant, and for a plant, I have pity for souls, for people. This is just one single plant. Here are thousands of souls in the city. They said there were probably around 600,000, 700,000 souls in Nineveh. 120,000 here were children. So there must have been at least 600,000 or 700,000 souls, people. And God was concerned for them. And should you be angry, Jonah, with me for showing mercy to them? What is a plant compared to an immortal soul? A soul that will go on forever, and never mind thousands of souls. Jonah, you've expended no labor on that gourd. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't nurture it. You didn't tend it. You didn't look after it. You did nothing to it. You invested nothing of yourself, nothing of your time, nothing of your energy in that particular plant. They are all the work of my hands. So also with these Ninevites. I have invested so much in them. I have made them. I have created them. They are made in my image and in my likeness. Should I not spare them? I've given them that reasoning ability. I've given them the ability, if they're brought alive to repentance, to communicate with me, to be in a living relationship with me. I've invested so much in men and women and children. Should I not make efforts to save them? Should I not, he says here, spare them? And also in the city, look, Jonah, there are 120,000 infants, those who do not know their left hand from their right hand, those who cannot discern between good and evil. They haven't yet reached that age where they can discern these things. Shouldn't I feel for them? What have they done wrong? Why should they perish along with those who deserve to die? Shouldn't I have pity upon them? The questions are left in Jonah's mind. Now, friends, it's not that Jonah is without any compassion. He has compassion, he has pity, but it's not directed in the right place. It's not directed towards those whom God has sent him to those who need it. He's directed really to himself. He has pity for himself. He indulges really in some measure of self-pity. It's his loss that he feels. He has none for the Ninevites, but he seems to be expending all his compassion upon himself. But what about us, friends? What about you and me? Are we like that? It may be I am also like Jonah. Oh, I have pity. Everyone has pity. Everyone has a measure of compassion. But where is it? Where is it going towards? Is it only towards me, my family, my things, my circumstances? That's it. It doesn't go out towards others. Do I have little or none for those who do not know the Savior's name? Oh, if I lose my mobile phone, if I lose my wallet, I'm anxious. It's lost, it's gone. Where is it? Somebody's taken it. But I've no concern. If I've lost, soul is lost. If my car is stolen, if there's subsidence in my home, these are my girds, the worms have eaten my girds, my comforts. And I'm panicked and I'm so anxious about these earthly things. But when a neighbor next door passes away, oh, he's gone. Sorry to hear that. That's it. Oh, friends, my pet, my pet. How many tears are shed when the pet is sick? Pet dog, pet cat, they're sick or they die. So many tears, none for those who are perishing, none for those who are lost and without the Savior, who have gone into an eternity, who are still alive, we could say, who haven't died, they just left this world and gone into the next world. Oh, friends, my object of sympathy even may be something a little bit more noble than these things. I may look as we often say, the starving children in other countries, and we feel for them, and so we should. But we feel as well for those who are in war-torn countries, and they lose their homes, and they lose their memorabilia, and all those things that are so precious to them, and we feel as we ought to for them. But we need to go a bit further. How much more when we think of those who are going to lose themselves in eternity, in hell, forever and ever. Oh, how much more when we think that they were going to lose all their happiness. They will never again know a moment of happiness in their lives. How much more we should feel, dear friends, for them. The lesson for Jonah is a lesson, isn't it, for every believer. It's a call to be concerned. It's a call to be concerned as God is concerned for a perishing world. Listen to the words of the Savior, of God himself, Ezekiel 33:11. I'm sure you know that. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die? Can you hear that resonating from on high? Why, O sinner, will you die? Why will you perish? Why will you go into eternity without a Savior? Why will you go into eternity with guilt still on your conscience? Why will you deny yourself happiness? Why will you go into an eternal death? Why will you deny yourself heaven and eternal happiness, which I have prepared for you, and all you need to do is receive it and accept it and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why will you do these things? It doesn't make sense. Can you see? The heart of God is for people. It's for his people, of course, but it's also for those who are perishing. Oh, may the Lord give us a heart. May he give me a heart and you a heart for them, sympathy. But it's also, friends, a call to evangelize. Here we are to make personal efforts to reach the unconverted. It's no good having the feeling if I'm not going to do anything to reach them. Both must go together. I, as a believer, if I am a believer, well, I should be concerned about both these things. Having a pity in my heart, praying feelingfully for those who are unconverted around me, and then also making an effort to reach them. Children, so many children in our neighborhood. Friends, you could help with the Sunday school. Just like these 120,000 who didn't know their left hand from their right hand. There are so many children in our neighborhood who don't know the Lord, who don't know Christ. Can you come? Can you help? Can you contribute something in driving or teaching or helping in some other way? Can you join in the personal or the public witness of the church every couple of weeks when we go out into the high street to tell people the good news? You're welcome to come, friends, but we must do both of these together. Can you invite others to come for the gospel service? Can you bring a friend to the gospel service in the evening? Come and hear God's word. Make an effort, friends. You might be surprised that people may actually say, yes, I'll come. Both together, feelingful prayer for the lost and personal effort to win them to Christ. Well, I close here. It doesn't tell us what happened, what Jonah's response is, but I'm sure that he responded in a good way. I'm sure he responded in a positive way, even though it took him a long time to get there and a lot of reasoning and persuading from God. I'm sure he got there in the end. But as we close with this message, remember this book of Jonah, friends. So many lessons, but the ultimate purpose of God is here revealed. That the gospel and salvation was not to be limited just for the Israelites, but it was to go out to all nations. And that's why we have an example of it here. God is showing in that Old Testament era that he is also for all people. He's for the Jews, but he's also for the Gentiles. And so Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, all nations, all tribes, all nations. Let them hear the sound of the gospel. And may the Lord bless us and help us in these things. Let's close by singing our final hymn, number 463. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. 463.